It's always a great pleasure being having the privilege of introducing the speaker, because it presents a moment of revenge. That if your guest has been particularly inhospitable or rude in any way, there is always a wonderful opportunity here. But he's been very good, as always, Dan. We had to have some sympathy with Dan because we are on the way somewhere else. He was in Los Angeles sometime yesterday, I think. So when I picked him up at 1:30 at Paddington, I said, "What time is it, Dan?" He said, "It's 5:30 in the morning." So if he slumps on the pulpit this morning or stumbles over a couple of words, we'll forgive him that. It's a nice strong coffee there, Dan, to keep you going. But it's actually just great. We do love having Dan to stay. He's a very good friend to us. We really appreciate him. We appreciate having a friend with such experience in church life and different situations that we can draw on his wisdom. He has a prophetic gift. He's a good preacher. He's a good laugh. And I've never been around him for long without being encouraged. So if you need encouragement this morning, I'd be surprised if you didn't get at least a little of it. So now, Dan, you have the right to reply. Give him a big hand.
Good morning. The one thing that he said, that this is the chance that introducing the speaker, get your digs in, say whatever, but he forgot that I get to follow him. So I could tell you what life at their house is really like. That's the problem. Everybody already knows. The other thing is that, you know, he's talking about a man with all this experience. What he was really trying to tell you is that I'm old. And I've over the last few years began to find out a lot of interesting ways to say that a speaker is old. You talk about years of experience. You talk about those kind of things that make them feel like you're really complimenting and honoring them, when underneath it all, you're trying to let everybody know, be prepared, guys, because this is the Ancient of Days coming to speak this morning. But I don't feel like that. So anyway, it's always a privilege to be here. London is, and if you've been around me much, you've probably heard me say this, London is one of my favorite places in the world. I suppose it would be right at the top. And I love, any time I come to Europe, I try to route through London if I possibly can, just because I love London. But then having an opportunity to be with you makes that doubly special for me. And so it's not a difficulty to be here. It's really, really great to have this opportunity to be with you. If you have your Bibles, rather than taking a lot of time getting ready to do it, let's just turn to the 14th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. When I was thinking and praying about this morning, there were certain things began to go through my mind, not having been here for a while, not necessarily keeping up with all that God is doing with you. I've since heard little things from Nick and Joe of what God was doing, and that extremely encouraging. And then Paul shared a little bit this morning. But not really having any of that in mind, just really wanting to hear, Lord, what do you want to speak, to share with this group of people? Because in my mind, as much as I love coming, as much as I love sharing and all of those kind of things, I really want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because I want to, I like to be the guy that's right on target, not because I want you to say, oh, he's always right on target, but because I really, I want to be a voice that the Holy Spirit can use to touch people right where they are. And so I, when sharing and thinking about this morning, there was something that kept repeatedly going through my mind. And then as I listened to some of the things that Nick was sharing about many of the things that God is doing, I began to question and begin to think, well, that doesn't fit what I'm beginning, what I feel. And that always throws me. I think, well, am I so off here that I don't? But then I can't really get away from it. So what I want to talk about this morning really is storms and difficult places in life where you go through difficult seasons and difficult situations. Now, I realize that you probably have never been in those kind of situations. But I wanted to do this morning because I know you'll meet people that have been and that you'll want to share it with them. But let's look at the 14th chapter of Matthew. Let me read this to you, and then I want to share some things with you. Matthew 14, beginning to read with verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waters, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at... that's good enough. Let's stop right there. "Truly, you are the Son of God," ending with verse 33. Just a few, well, I think I may have shared some of this. I'm not sure what I shared when I was here last time. But a group that I am part of the founding of and the ongoing ministry of is a group called Hope Force. And we've begun the ministry about 3 years ago. And it basically is a disaster relief organization where there's been crisis, we go in, we send teams in, doctors, so forth, to church groups to help people walk through all the crisis that they're in. And in this last year was a quiet year, but before that there was a lot of major tragedies really all over the world. The one that was most outstanding, at least from an American point of view, was the hurricane that hit New Orleans and the southern part of the United States, the Hurricane Katrina, which caused such incredible damage that it's almost hard to understand it. It's hard to comprehend it. And I had the privilege of going with the evacuees from New Orleans. Many of them were taken to Houston, Texas, and they were there housed at the Astrodome, which is a massive sports complex. And I had the privilege of being one of the pastors that went to be with them immediately after the hurricane and began to help them walk and put their lives back together. At the Astrodome, we had about 25,000 people. And there were 10 of us working with all of these people. So you can see it was an incredible experience. I remember long, long days of, you know, from early morning to late night, just walking around, pastoring, shepherding people, praying with people, all of those kind of things, and listening to their stories and trying to get them oriented to what had really taken place. And Many of them suffered tragedy that I just could not fully fathom. Not knowing where your family was, having no idea of where your children were or where parents or family members were, not knowing if they made it out, if they had been killed, where they were. And we heard it over and over and over and over and over and over again. It was a very, very difficult situation. And I spent several days there just working with these people and saw God do some really outstanding, incredible things. Touch people's lives in some very, very interesting ways. I think probably one of the things that's most outstanding to me is a particular lady that I prayed for during this time. She was probably 75 years old and had lost everything. She was right in the center of where the storm had been and lost her home, could not find her family, was totally, totally disoriented, and lost everything. Well, you can imagine losing everything when you're young, but at 75, I mean, it's, you know, she had never left the city of New Orleans her entire life. I mean, I was amazed how many people from that city had never left the city. Now, Americans are travelers, so it becomes doubly unusual. But there were many of them, especially older people, that had spent their entire life living in the city of New Orleans, had never been out of the city. She was one of them. Well, at the Astrodome, she wanted to stay in Houston. She wanted to get in housing and all that kind of stuff, which was very, very complicated. And there was a lot of government paperwork that needed to be done to place them in housing. And if the British government's like the American government, they love paper. And they love asking questions. And it just seems like the things they want to know, I mean, are hard enough to answer if everything is good in your life, let alone in the middle of a tragedy. Well, the rule was you had to fill out all of this paperwork before you could get in a line, which was, 25,000 people, all of them looking for housing. You can imagine what the lines were like. And you'd get in that line after you'd filled out all of your paperwork. They would process that. They would give you a card. And when you got that card, then you could apply for housing. So it was a forever process. Well, she came to me with all the paperwork that she had to do. And I remember looking at that paperwork and everything inside of me said, oh, Jesus, this is not what I want to do. I looked at it and I thought, this is an all day application. I don't have time. I don't want to do it. But that's what she needed. And at times when you're in the middle of those situations, you just do what people need. That's what you're there for. And so inside I was saying, okay, if this is what I have to do, I have to do, but I want you to know, Lord, I don't like this. And so, I said to her just before we were going to start working on the paperwork, I said, can I pray with you? Now, we had been told that we could pray with anybody that wanted to be prayed with. You could lead them to Jesus if they want, if they were open. You needed to be very culturally sensitive because, all of the different mix of people, which you would want to be. This isn't the time to thump them on the head and sing Turn or Burn or something, This is the time that you just reach out and love people. And so, but be very culturally sensitive. And so this woman came from a Roman Catholic background, and she had already told me that. So I knew that praying would be something that she would want. And so I asked her if I could pray with her before we started doing the paperwork. While we're praying, the Lord really clearly spoke to me something very strong and said, tell her to not to do the paperwork, but to go get in the housing line immediately. Well, I knew this was against the rules. You couldn't do this. And I knew what that meant was endless hours of wasted time for her, a woman who was already totally disoriented. And I mean, it seemed like this is really not very smart. Are you sure, God, but it was so strong that, I couldn't get away from it. Well, you know, I didn't want to just say, you know, the Lord told me to tell you, because, I mean, she would have thought I was a total idiot. And I don't really like to be thought of as an idiot. So I thought, I've got to find a way to get her to do this without doing, you know, a thus saith the Lord thing on her. And so I said, you know, while we were praying, I really felt like you needed to go get in this housing line. And she said, oh, no, they warned us we can't do that. That they would just turn us away and it would be a waste of time. And besides that, it would be extremely embarrassing for someone in that situation. She was not really disoriented and probably had not really probably not too intellectually. I mean, she didn't finish school, all those kind of things. So anything that would intimidate would be a problem for her. But I just couldn't get past this thing. And I said it several times, and she was not going for it. She was not going to get in that line. And finally I said to her, I said, you know, when we were praying, I really felt like Jesus told me to tell you to go get in that line. And she looked at me and she said, Jesus told you, just like that. And I said, yes. And I said, I know that you may not understand that, but he told me because he loves you and he wants the best for you. And all she could say then was, Jesus told you. And she would just do it this way. Jesus told you. And with this look on her face is like, what have I got a hold of here? And I kept trying to convince her. And each time she would say, Jesus told you, she would say it a little louder. So by now, other people are looking. And they're looking at me and wondering, Jesus told him. And she keeps saying it louder. Well, finally, I don't know if she believed me or if she thought, I'm just going to take this opportunity to get out of here. Because this guy's insisting that Jesus talks to him, and I want to go. So she decided she would go towards getting in that line. And again, I'm not sure whether it was just to get away from me or if she really began to believe what I said. But she started to move towards this line, and she would turn around. She would get so far away and turn around and look at me, and she would say a little louder, Jesus told you. And of course, the louder she spoke, the further she got, more and more people were looking at the man that Jesus talks to. And they weren't looking at me with some great sense of awe and respect. They were looking at me like, this is the lunatic, you know? And so I would say, yes. And you'd get all these eyes at you. And she had just said, Jesus told you. They're all looking at you like you're nuts. And you've got to respond. And I would say, yes, Jesus told me. Anyway, she just kept going, got right up to the door. The line had not formed yet. And she got right to the very front of where the line would form. And about the time she got there, just keep glancing back, I could see her, even though she was quite a long ways from me by this point. An announcement was made. The announcement was that we have just been told of some small apartments in Houston that would be available to singles or couples, but not families. They weren't big enough. And there's only a few of them. And if you are interested and qualify for this time only, you do not have to complete the paperwork before you get in line. Well, don't think for a minute that I wasn't relieved when I heard that announcement. And so she was the first one in line. Well, the minute when they made the announcement, you've got to realize there are 25,000 people, and a good percentage of them are singles or couples. And hundreds of them, I mean, the line was hundreds of people in line. They didn't tell them how many apartments they had. So hundreds of people got in this line. She would have never had a chance in this world. And they're pushing and shoving because they want to get on with it. And she's the first one in line is this little lady. She got the first apartment. They only had 10 of them. And there were hundreds of people in line. And she was the first one to get the apartment, and it would have never happened had the Holy Spirit not spoke to me and said, tell her to go get in that line. And well, anyway, when she finally finds me again, because I was going on and doing, praying with other people and doing other things, and she finally finds me again, tears are running down her face. And she said to me, she said, "I guess Jesus did tell you." And I said, "You know, he told me, not because I'm so good or listen so well, but he told me because he loves you. He cares about you." Well, it took him a couple of days to process everything and get her to move into the apartment. And the last thing happened before she moved out, she found me and came to see me again. And she came to me, we sat down, and I said, can I pray for you again before you go? And she just could not get over, "God told you, God spoke to you." And she was just so thrilled. And I said, "You know, again, it's because he loves you. He wants you to know how much he loves you." In fact, I think I said to her, I said, "You must be really special. God must love you an awful lot to make sure you got the first apartment." And she was just, and I said, "You know, I don't know how close a relationship you have with Jesus, but can I pray that your relationship will be strong?" And so that opened the door and we began to talk, and I was able to lead her to the Lord before we prayed. And it's experiences like that. I mean, it's worth everything in the world, the long 14, 15-hour days of walking and walking and walking and praying and listening to story after story after story. It was worth it. If that was the only one that was touched, it was totally, completely worth it. Just a few months ago, I was in the same area again in New Orleans and in the southern part of Mississippi where the eye of the hurricane went through. And saw firsthand the devastation. And I've never seen anything like it. It was like a bomb went off. I mean, there buildings that I remembered from a child. We would travel often back to southern Alabama where my mother's family is from. And I remember going along the Gulf Coast and seeing these old southern mansions. Beautiful, beautiful old places. And all of them just, there was nothing left. You'd see foundation after foundation after foundation after foundation, but there was no buildings left. This thing just literally destroyed everything in its path. And I went into the Ninth Ward in New Orleans where the real brunt of it happened. And it was just, it was like a war zone. Cars still piled on top of each other that the hurricane itself had put in that position. Everything in its path, absolutely, completely devastated. And we were down there for 3 days. I was speaking at a rally that they wanted. It was almost the year anniversary, and they wanted to celebrate. And I thought, and they asked me to come and speak. And I thought, well, it's interesting that they want to celebrate a tragedy like that. What was interesting in this, we had this meeting in a Southern Baptist church, and it was the first time in history in that particular area that blacks and whites had been together in the church. Now, that's unheard of. I mean, I was blown away. When I heard that, I thought, what year are we living in? How did you... But I was one of the most moving things I ever saw in my life. Was after I'd finished speaking one evening and we began to worship. And there were hundreds of people there. And I looked down and there was a black pastor who reached over and took the hand of the white pastor. And they stood there and sang the song, "How Great is Our God." And they just held hands. And I just lost it. I mean, I just, you know, and then you listen to them. And though they lost everything, they lost everything. Many of these pastors, black and white, they lived in the same small communities for years, never met each other. I mean, it was like a page out of ancient history that I thought had been closed decades ago. But it was very real. One of the things that they would say is that Katrina brought us together, changed our lives. We wouldn't trade it for anything. Now, you're talking to people here who have nothing left. And to hear them say, you know, kind of like, we don't ever want to do this again, but we wouldn't trade it because of what God has done. and the love that he's brought amongst us, and to see them working together to rebuild their homes and to rebuild the churches. And it was an incredible, they made a covenant before we left that they would not go back to the way that it was. And they rejoice in a hurricane, a storm that literally destroyed everything in its path and destroyed everything that they have. It was an amazing experience. I'll never forget that experience. Life is kind of like that. There are, you know, you may not have lived through a hurricane. Thank God I wasn't there. I didn't live through that. I've seen the devastation of it, but I wasn't there when it happened. I've heard the stories, but I wasn't there when it happened. But I've had a lot of storms in my life. I've had a lot of situations where just suddenly something takes place that you have no control over that could be very devastating. Storms come in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes storms are kind of our own doing. We create a lot of storms in our own life. Sometimes it's the doing of people around us. People around us create storms in our life. Sometimes it can even be the attack of the enemy. There's all kinds of storms that come in people's lives. And it doesn't seem to be a respecter of persons. The degree of spirituality doesn't make a lot of difference in the storms that hit your life. You can walk with Jesus and have an incredibly victorious life and a storm hit you. You can also be just kind of on the edge of everything, have a relationship with Jesus, but not a real deep commitment, and a storm hit you. I mean, it's no respecter of persons. Storms come in every one of our lives. In fact, throughout life, I'm sure that we have many, many, many different storms. And for most of us, I mean, if you're like me, I will do anything in my power to get away from them. I don't like them. I don't want them. I don't want any part of them. If I hear they're coming, pack my bags and get out. I don't want to go through that. I want to run away. And yet I'm convinced that God does something in the storm. I don't think God creates them. Katrina, I don't think God created the hurricane and sent it to New Orleans. We heard over and over again praying with people things like, God hates us. God's destroyed the city because of the wickedness. And I begin to think right away, if that's true of New Orleans, the rest of the world better watch out. And I don't think that God just created a hurricane and said, now I want you to go and hit that city. I think a hurricane happened. I think a natural thing took place. And it was devastating, but in the middle of the storm, God has done an incredible work. And I find that in the middle of the storms of my life, God does something. I think right in the middle of the difficult situations, God is more at work perhaps than we realize. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about how to move through a storm and come out successfully. Because I think there are times that a storm hits that we're not too successful in how we navigate it, and we come apart. And storms will happen. I don't think you need to be too prophetic to say that if you're not in a storm right now or haven't just come out of one, that there's one down the road somewhere, because they happen throughout life. So first of all, going back to the book of Matthew, I want you to notice a couple of things from this chapter. First of all, the timing of the storm. It's in the early part of the 14th chapter. Jesus has just worked an incredible miracle. He's fed the 5,000. He multiplied the loaves and fish, and a miraculous thing takes place. Shortly after the storm that takes place on the sea, there's the feeding of the 4,000 men, plus women and children, where again Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fish. So in between these two incredible miracles, there's a storm. I find that the Christian life can be a lot like that. In between the high places, in between the experiences with Jesus, in between the times when you know that God has really done something miraculous, He has really touched your life, out of nowhere comes the storm. The other thing I want you to notice in these verses is the situation itself. Notice in verse 24 that they were out in the sea alone. They were alone and they were isolated. It was it was dark. There are times in our life that we're just alone. You can be in the midst of a lot of people, but still be completely alone and isolated. So they were alone. In verse 24, it also says that they were buffeted. Let me read that verse again. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. You know, there's just those times where life kind of just keeps slapping you in the face. Anybody else ever had those times? Maybe it's an American thing. But it just, you know, where it just seems like constantly there's the wind blowing against us. And now remember, these guys are in a rowboat. This is not a powerboat. It's in a rowboat. And the wind is contrary. And the wind is blowing. And they're working hard in this little boat. I've been on the Sea of Galilee. And while it can be a beautiful, beautiful sea, I remember one day watching a storm came up that quick. And I thought, how could, on a lake like this, how could there be a serious storm? I was amazed when that storm came up. The water began to get really, really rough. And it happened very, very quickly. And that must have been the situation with them. The storm just came down upon them. And instantly, they were way out in the middle of the sea. And the wind was blowing. They could not make headway. The waves slapping against the side of their little boat. And they were afraid. I don't know about you, but I have times in my life where I'm afraid. Walked with the Lord for a number of years and know how often He comes to rescue me. But there's something about the difficult situation that immediately begins to produce fear inside of me again. Maybe it's a human thing. Though I've watched God rescue me time after time after time, when it begins to happen again, there's this thing inside of me that braces up and says, I believe Jesus is going to get me through this. But there's also this other thing that begins to move in fear. It's not wrong to be afraid. It's pretty human to be afraid. It's what you do with it that makes the difference. Don't feel like if you've been afraid of a situation in your life that you're not spiritual enough. Because these guys, the disciples, were scared to death in the middle of the sea and not able to make any headway. And suddenly the Bible says that Jesus came to them walking on the sea. I love that part of it. Because I found that He works exactly that way. Right in the middle of our darkest hour. The fourth watch of the night, the darkest hour. Right in the middle of the darkest hour, when the wind was blowing and they couldn't make any headway, and the waves slapping by the side of the little boat, the scripture says Jesus came walking to them on the sea. I don't know where you're at right now, but there's some of you I want to say to you, right in the middle of your storm, right in the middle of the situation, right in the middle of what you're dealing with right now, Jesus will come walking to you. Jesus will come right in the middle of that situation. He didn't wait for the storm to be over with and say, hey guys, I've been here the whole time. In the middle of the situation, He came walking to them. Now, of course, their response was they thought this was a ghost. They were that frightened. I mean, this has gotten bad enough that they thought when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they thought this is a ghost. And it became even more scary. Because now they're in the middle of a storm and the waves are slapping against their boat and they can't make any headway. They think they're going to drown and suddenly there's a ghost walking around. I mean, I can imagine what they must have felt like. And Peter says something, he says something about, who is that? Or, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you on the water. Because Jesus has just said to them, don't be afraid, it's me. And they thought, no, Lord, if that's really you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, if I was that's where Peter and I would have been different. Because I think that I would have said at that point, I would have never said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you on the water. I would have said, Lord, if that's you, come on over here. And then when Jesus says, it's me, don't be afraid, come. If I would have had enough faith to say, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you on the water. The minute He would have said, come, I would have said, okay, I believe you can come on over now. But Peter just gets off the boat and starts walking. You know, how many times do we condemn Peter's little faith? Well, when was the last time you went walking on the water? I mean, if it was only 3 steps, how many of you have taken 3 steps on the water? Don't be too critical of Peter when you're not doing it yourself. And Peter gets off the boat and he starts walking along and suddenly he realizes, I can't do this. I mean, you don't walk on water. I can't do this. He gets his eyes off of Jesus and he gets his eyes on the circumstance. It says he sees the wind. He sees the waves slapping and he realizes, I can't do this. And the minute he does, the minute he gets his eyes off Jesus and gets his eyes on the circumstances, down Peter goes. Down he goes. And Jesus comes and he reaches down and he picks him up. And he doesn't say, idiot. He doesn't say, you are so devoid of faith. I mean, what in the world is your problem? I don't think you're ever going to make it. You don't have a chance of ever being an apostle. You don't have a chance of ever amounting to anything. You can't even believe. He didn't say that. He reached down and picked him up. He did say, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But it wasn't in a condemning way. It was really in a very fatherly, gracious way. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? How many times have I heard those words? Oh, Dan, why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me? You've seen my power. You've seen what I've done. Why did you doubt me? But the thing that is so wonderful to me is he keeps coming back and keeps coming back and proving himself and proving himself and proving himself. He loved Peter that much. He loves you that much. That right in the middle of your storm, right in the middle of your difficulty, he comes to you walking on the water. And when you go down because you've suddenly just, it's overwhelming you and you can't believe, he doesn't come along and kick you and say, well, drowned. He comes along and picks you back up. And he may say, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But those words are really words of comfort because he picks Peter up and then they get in the boat. And the Bible says when they get in the boat, the wind stops. See, I think that storms have a purpose. And I think that God uses the storm until its purpose is complete. When they got into the boat, the purpose had been complete and the storm stopped. Here's 3 things that I've learned about storms, the storms of my life. First of all, storms are a time of revelation. Spiritual storms are a time of revelation. They reveal something about me. It's in the middle of the storm that I begin to look at my faith. How much do I really believe? It's in the middle of the storm that I begin to discover how teachable I really am. It's in the middle of the storm that I begin to discover a lot of things about my life, a lot of things about the way I respond. So storms are times of revelation. They will always reveal something about me, something about my heart, something about my faith, something about my relationship with Jesus. Another thing about storms is they're times of restoration. They're times of revelation and they're times of restoration. You see, it's in the storm that you begin to realize a lot about yourself, and it's in the storm that you come to the place you realize, I can't do this. And that's when Jesus comes. Storms restore our confidence in God. There's a young man, well, he's not young anymore, I went to Bible school with. His name is Andre Crouch. Andre had a group years ago called the Disciples, and quite a number back in the 70s was a well-known singer around the world. Andre's a pastor now. But Andre wrote a song years ago and it's called Through It All. I learned to trust in Jesus. I learned to trust in God. Through it all. Through it all. See, that's what happens in a storm. I love to be around people who have just come to Jesus. I love the enthusiasm. I love the excitement. But when I'm in trouble, I'm not looking for people that have just come to the Lord. I want people that have walked through the storms. I want people that have been through the difficult place. I want to hear their wisdom. I want them to come alongside of me. As much as I love the new convert, the new person, I want some stability. I want people that have proven that God will do exactly what he said he would do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've had lots of times in my life. I could tell you one story after the other of things that I've walked through over the years. And, you know, the thing I come back to over and over again is that through all of them, he's been faithful. After all the years, that's one of the advantages to getting old, is after all the years, I can say he's never let me down. And I've been there. For those of you who don't know, my life hasn't been all fun and games. One of the most traumatic was the son that was murdered. And I know what it's like to walk through that and to know that with all of the pain that goes with it and all of the trauma that goes with it, that he didn't let me down. He walked it through with me. And I could tell you story after story after story. See, I've proven him. See, it's in the storm that you find out what you're made of. But it's also in the storm that you find out what God's all about. You find out that he is the anchor that he said he would be. You find out that he is faithful, that he will never let you down. And it's in the storm that there comes a time of restoration. Your faith goes back into him, not into, you know, there's a lot of kind of popular stuff today that almost becomes faith in faith. You know, it's I get it all worked up and I can believe, and but it's in the middle of the storm that you realize my faith is in him. He's the one. I can't do it, but he can do it. He can do it. The third thing you learn about storms in the storm is that storms are times of growth. They're times of growth. I wish I could grow in really, really wonderful circumstances. And I do some. But I look back over the years, and the real growth in my life has always come through the difficult places. Always, I wish I had a gift of growing people, where I could lay hands on people, and they would just spiritually become giants. I mean, I wish I could do that. If I could do that, there would be a line from here this morning clear to central London, people wanting to become spiritual giants if somebody could work it that way. But it doesn't work that way. It comes through the difficulties of life. It comes through living life. It comes through seeing that in the hard place that God's faithful, that he's true to his word, that he'll never let you down. That's where growth comes. There, along the California coast, Northern California, there are trees that are bent by the wind. And you look at them and they're bent. Here's the ground. They're bent like this. The way of the wind coming off the ocean can become extremely strong. They did a test on these trees a number of years ago with some kind of monitoring system where they could monitor the growth, the roots and so forth, and discovered that during the time of storm, when the wind was blowing the hardest, that the roots actually grew even deeper and clung on even tighter. It's the tree that has not been through the storm that the storm blows over. But these trees, because they're constantly buffeted by the wind, their roots actually go deep during the storm itself. And it's during the storms that we spiritually grow deep. As much as I don't like them, as much as I would rather not experience them, it's during the storm that you become the man or the woman that God's made you to be. It's during the storm that growth begins to take place. Now, quickly, how to walk through a storm and come out successfully. First one is this. Face the storm knowing the love of God. How do I get through a situation that's tough? Face it by knowing, first of all, God's love for you. Look in your Bibles. Turn over to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Look at verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you get that? Did you get that? I don't care what you go through, nothing can separate you from God's love. My first response to a difficult situation is almost always, I thought you loved me. Anybody else ever do that? I thought you loved me. And immediately I want to equate the problem with love. Because if somewhere we got this idea that if God really loved us, everything would be wonderful all the time. And we all know that it's not wonderful all the time. Therefore, I must have done something really bad, or he just really doesn't love me. No, it's time of growth. It's a time of understanding. It's a time of building. But his promise to you is that in the middle of the storm, I don't care how tough it gets, he will never leave you. His love is set on you. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. Did you get that? Nothing will separate you from the love of God. Nothing. The minute I began to feel unloved, I began to do all kinds of weird things. But when I know that regardless of what I'm facing, nothing will separate me from his love, that can be such an incredible anchor in my life. Another one is know you move through the storm knowing his presence and commitment. That right in the middle of it, he's right there with you. You move through the storm knowing his presence and commitment. Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, he that began a good work in you might complete it. Is that what it says? Oh, if you're really good, he'll complete it? Will. He that began a good work in you will complete that work under the day of Jesus Christ. In the middle of the difficult situation, we have a promise that nothing will separate us from his love, and that he is with us, and he will complete the work that he's begun in you. That's his promise. See, when you have that kind of foundation, that you can dig in and stand there. This may be hellish. This may be difficult to deal with, but I know he loves me. He's present with me, and nothing is going to stop him from doing the work in me that he has promised that he will do. He's even going to take this storm and use it for something good in my life, even though I look at it and don't know how in the world that could possibly happen. Another one is that face the storm with an attitude of humility. Face the storm with an attitude of humility. What's God doing in the middle of the storm? See, he's not wasting it on you. He's doing something. You are never at the mercy of the devil. You're God's child. So even when the storm is an attack of the enemy, God oversees what's happening to you because you belong to him. And you can face it with humility, with an attitude that says, okay, Lord, what is it that I need to get from this situation? What do you want me to learn? Are there things that I've done that maybe have caused this or have added to it? Or what are you after? What are you after? I am not at the mercy of the storm. You love me. You're committed to me. What are you after in my life? What do you want me to learn through this experience? In 1 Peter 5:5, it says that he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And when I can face the situation and say, Lord, what do I need to get a hold of here? What are you teaching me? What rather than pride, when I humbly face the storm, that's when I begin to, God can do the work that he wants to do in my life. The fourth one is face the storm with a sense of destiny. Face the storm with a sense of destiny. In Acts 27, there's the story of Paul on a ship, and they actually hit a hurricane. And the ship is shaking apart. This is a strong hurricane, and it has gone on for days. Now, having been in New Orleans and seen what a hurricane can do, I can't imagine being in that kind of situation for days. But this little ship was in the middle of the storm. And they were desperate. They were throwing things out. They were doing whatever they needed to lighten the load because they were afraid. They were jumping because they were afraid. And the angel of the Lord comes to Paul and says, Paul, don't be afraid. I've got a plan for your life. You've got to go and stand before Caesar. You've got a testimony to give to Caesar. You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And all the others on this ship, as long as they stay with you, they're going to be okay. When they're panicking and some of them are jumping and throwing stuff off. And Paul finally stands up and says, wait a minute, guys. The angel of the Lord came to me last night and told me that I had an assignment. See, he had a destiny. Nothing's going to stop God's destiny for your life. Nothing's going to stop what God wants to do in the fulfillment of his promises to you and what your life is all about. And when you move through the difficult situation saying, I mean, how many times have I felt like this must mean it's all over with? I mean, this is the storm that will destroy my life, that will destroy my commitment to Jesus, that will destroy ministry. This is it. No. God's got a plan for my life. His hand is on my life. And he is not going to let me go down. And Paul said, as long as you guys stay on this ship where I am, you're going to be okay. See, move through the storm with a sense of destiny. Move through the storm with the knowledge of God's love for you. With the knowledge that he's present, that he will complete the work that he's begun in you. Move through the storm with an attitude of humility. God, what are you doing in the middle of this situation? Move through the storm with a sense of destiny. God has a plan for my life, and this storm is not going to destroy me. And then the last one is you move through the storm depending on one another. You move through the storm depending on one another. I think in so much church life today, we churches just come together on Sunday morning and we forget that each other even exists during the week. Church is community. God brings us together to share our lives together. It's in the middle of the difficult places I need you. I can't make it by myself. I need him, but I also need you. It's in the middle of the difficult places that somebody can come along and speak the word of encouragement to me. They come along and stand with me when I feel like I'm going to go down, and they can hold me up. See, that's what church life is all about. It's not just come on Sunday morning and sing and love each other and get, you know, some teaching and go out and live your life. All that's wonderful, but there comes a place where we need to have time with each other, where we need to be together, where we need to let our lives move together because we need one another. There's an old song, and don't worry, I'm not going to sing it to you. That would be a storm in your life if I sang it to you. Lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be your strength. I'll help you carry on. You know, we all need somebody to lean on. We all need somebody to lean on. I can't even begin to tell you how many times in my life people have got me through. Brothers and sisters have got me through. When I had everything inside of me said, this is it. This is disaster. You get sometimes so storm-weary that you just say, I don't even care anymore. And then there's somebody that comes along and says, no, I'm praying for you. Somebody sends you a card that says something like, I believe in you. I love you. I care about you. You've been on my heart. And those little things can make all the difference in the world. We need each other. And I think the more we go on in life, the society around us, with all of the attack of the enemy, with all of the stuff, we're going to need each other more than ever before. Isn't there a scripture that says, we talk about evangelism, isn't there a scripture that says that the way the world will know that we belong to Jesus is our love one for another? See, loving them, yes, but that isn't how they tell. It's our love one for another. And no, there's no situation that the love of God through people is seen stronger than in the middle of a difficult season in your life. And it's interesting to me how in a body like this, certain people will go through it, another group will be strong while they're going through it, and then they'll get strong and this group will go through it. See, we need each other. God mixes people together for that reason. We can stand with one another. So make it through the storm successfully. Don't run away from it. Because God wants to do things through the storm that can be done no other way. When Peter and Jesus got into the boat, the storm stopped. And nothing is said about Jesus commanding it to stop. I think it stopped because its purpose was over. God will not let the storm in your life go 1 minute beyond what he's doing in you. It will not overwhelm you, though at times it feels like it will. It will not overwhelm you. He's there. He's committed to you. So you move knowing his love. You go through knowing his presence and his commitment to you. You move through with humility that God's working something in this. You move through with a sense of destiny. God has a plan for my life. I'm going somewhere. And you move through leaning on one another, letting each other be strong for the other. I don't know if this is true in the British culture. It certainly is in the American culture. We tend to value strength a great deal, to the point that when we're weak, we tell everybody that we're strong because it's so humbling to admit that you're weak in a moment. And I wonder how many times we miss when we're really crumbling inside. We need somebody to say, I'm coming apart. But the Americans do. They put on this strong face. You know, I think we do this really great church mask thing. You know, I think we put on this incredible mask that says all is wonderful. You know, the old thing, it's not so common today, but the old thing of getting dressed up to go to church, suit and tie, and looking your absolute best. Nothing wrong with that, but I wonder how much of it came from the whole attitude of we've got to look our best. Problem is that sometimes when everything inside's coming apart and we look our best on the outside, people don't know how much we need them. We need one another. Will you bow your heads with me? If I talk any longer, it will create a storm in you. Thank you. But you will survive this storm, I guarantee you. It will end. Jesus is coming to rescue you right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, in my life, I've discovered that spiritual depth does not guarantee that I'm not going to go through difficult situations. Years of experience don't change the power of the storm. It seems to be a very human thing, and it seems to be something that you use, that you do your greatest work in the middle of turmoil. Maybe it's because it gets our attention. Maybe it's because we realize how dependent we really are on you. Could be a lot of reasons for it. But Lord, it's in the storm that you prove yourself. And I found, Lord, in fact, in this story, this incredible miracle takes place. You would think they would go from there with their faith so incredibly high that a little storm on the lake wouldn't even bother them. But the storm on the lake threw them. They were scared to death. And then that storm takes place right before another incredible miracle. Life is not made up of miracles. Thank you, Lord, that we have lots of them, but we also have the storms in between. And in the middle of all of that, you are still Lord. You are still Lord. Lord, I pray this morning for those that are going through the difficult seasons, those that are going through the difficult times. Lord, will you surround them today? Will you surround them? Will you touch them today? While your heads are bowed for just a minute, any of you going through a storm period or a difficult period right now, can you just hold your hand up and say, Dan, that's me? Yeah, yeah, just hold your hands up. And can you guys that raised your hand, can you just stand up where you are? I want us to do what I think the church is supposed to do. This is the time we need to lean on one another. And you need to get around one another and pray with one another. You need to, you know, lean on me. This is the time for it. And you notice that two of the pastors are standing up here. It happens at every level. It's not limited to just a few. It happens at every level. So find somebody that you can put your hand on their shoulder. Look around and find somebody that's standing. You may not feel like you've got, you know, that you can pray this wonderful prayer. That's not even an important thing. God doesn't go by how wonderful your prayers are. This is a time to be there. And we can be there. We can be there. This is a time to love. And we can love. So make sure that everybody that's standing has somebody with them. It would be tragedy to be in the middle of a storm and nobody with them. So if you're standing and nobody's with you, can you hold your hand up? I don't want you to be left out. I want to make sure everybody's carried. It's back here is a gentleman that needs somebody to be with him. Back here. Anybody else? I don't want anybody to be left out. I don't want you blown over by the storm. I want to pray, and then I want you just to take a minute and pray with them. And again, don't worry about how wonderful your prayer is. That's not what's important. What's important is you're there, and you're saying, Jesus, help. Those are the powerful prayers. Lord, as we lay our hands on one another, you know the difficulty. You know the situation that they're involved in. You know the storm of their life. Maybe a storm that they've created by their own actions. Maybe a storm that's been created by people around them, by others, choices others have made. Maybe a storm that just is the circumstances, that they're in the middle of a circumstance beyond their control, and it's just the circumstance that's created the storm. It may be the attack of the enemy, but in all of those storms, you are present. Nothing surprises you. Nothing overwhelms you. You come walking to us in the middle of the storm. And Lord, I ask this morning that that will be an experience of everybody here going through the stormy period, that they will be aware that Jesus is walking to them in the middle of the situation. That they, in the middle of the storm, here he comes walking on the water. And he comes because he loves them and his love will not fail them. He is absolutely committed to them. And he is committed to completing the work that he's begun. He has a destiny for their life. Lord, let them move with great sense of humility. Lord, what are you working in this? Also with a sense of the need for one another. But Lord, let us move through this with a sense of your presence. And Lord, when you get on the boat, it's all over with. So Lord, do your work. Do your work. Now you go ahead and just pray with them for a minute. Just pray with them. Thank you, Lord.